Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and we'll welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. Our feature text this week is Matthew 5, verse 13, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." Saltless salt. Stop and think about that for just a minute. When salt was harvested from the salt sea in ancient times, the rocks of salt would be gathered with various and sundry other white colored rocks, and they would all together be placed in a cloth and used during cooking. And over time, the salt would dissolve through the cloth into the food, leaving nothing in the cloth but the non-water soluble rocks behind. And eventually, this salt sack is what they called it, would lose its saltiness and be good for nothing more than just common road gravel. The question I want to ask this week is, what does it mean for those who claim to be followers of Jesus to also lose their salt? Ron Dart, who is a professor of political science at the University of the Fraser Valley in Abbotsford, British Columbia, referring to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "This text represents the distillation of the entire Jewish prophetic vision and supplies the ethical core and center for all Christianity. We must not ignore, domesticate, sanitize, or censure this Magna Carta of our faith." And I think Ron is absolutely correct here. He's absolutely right to connect Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Well, first, I think he's right that we need to take the Sermon on the Mount more seriously as Christians as our Magna Carta. I love that phrase. But I think he's also right to connect Matthew 5 through 7 with the ancient Jewish prophets. Jesus came to usher in the age that all the prophets looked forward to and prophesied and promised would come. And remember, as we shared last week, the hope of the Hebrew people, it wasn't of gaining some Hellenistic postmortem heaven or escaping Hades or what people call today hell. The Hebrew people looked forward with hope to a time when the Messiah would come here on this earth and put all injustice, all oppression, and violence to right. The prophets pointed forward to a time when politics would no longer be dependent on violence. The lion would lay down with the lamb. Economics would no longer be driven by greed. Justice would roll down like a river. And a time when religion is no longer rooted in fear. You will call me your husband and no longer call me your master. Now notice the words of the early church in Acts 13, 32 through 33. "We tell you the good news that what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." In Romans 15, 8, Paul said, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." In 2 Corinthians 1, 20, Paul also writes, "For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say amen to the glory of God." And Abraham Heschel wrote that, he wrote this, it's just a very pensive statement. He asks the question, "What is history? Wars, victories, and wars. So many dead, so many tears, so little regret, so many fears. The world is drenched in blood, and the guilt is endless. Should not all hope be abandoned? What saved the prophets from despair was their messianic vision and the idea of man's capacity for repentance." And remember, repentance is rooted in this paradigm of rethinking everything. Heschel goes on to write, "History is not a blind alley, and guilt is not an abyss. There is always a way that leads out of guilt. The prophet is a person who, living in dismay, has the power to transcend his dismay. Over all the darkness of experience hovers the vision of a different day." Last January, as my mother was passing away in a hospital in Virginia, I was stuck in British Columbia trying desperately to get home. And God, knowing very well my emotional state at the moment, he did something pretty special for me. He arranged for my path to cross with the path of Brad Jerzak. And Brad is an Eastern Orthodox, now a friend of mine, whom I got to know a little better that day when God sent him to sit and to pray with me at a coffee shop in Abbotsford while I was losing my mother. And needless to say, Brad will forever hold a special place in my heart personally, over and above all of the theological contributions that I feel he has, most definitely he has to offer the kingdom today. And he's written a few books, and in his book, Can You Hear Me? Tuning into the God Who Speaks, Brad makes just an incredible comment about the prophets in this chapter. Chapter 12 is the chapter that I'm referring to in that book. But here's Brad's statement. The prophets have dirty hands and mouths too sometimes, because you'll find them wading through, without apology, through the mess of life. Their target audience begins with the church and its religious leaders, but extends to nations and heads of state, and to corporations with their economic power brokers. They have unabashed social agendas and are not afraid of being perceived as political. Their concern is for the oppressed, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the enslaved. The mature prophets call for both personal righteousness and social justice. They retreat inward in contemplation, then explode onto the public scene as spokespersons for God's heart and advocates for the downtrodden. And what I love about this above statement, there's lots that I love about it, but one of the things that I love about this statement by Brad, and I don't know whether he does it intentionally or it's just an inspired accident, but he taps into those three sacrificial systems that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Political systems dependent on violence, economic systems driven by greed, and religious systems driven by fear. Go back and re-listen to this statement by Brad. He talks about the prophets who, in harmony with Jesus, whom this Jesus that would come, they're in perfect alignment with what Jesus would do. They confronted the Caiaphases of their day, the religious leadership. They confronted the Pilates of their day, the nations and heads of state, as Brad puts it, and the Herods of Jesus' day, the corporations and their economic power brokers. And they were announcing that a new age was coming, a new age that we on this side of history believe has arrived in Jesus. Look at how the prophets put it in Isaiah 1, 12 through 17. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless sacrifices. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moons, your new moon feasts, your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. And remember, for the Hebrew, this was more of a restorative justice. Encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. In Micah 6:8, it says, He has shown all of you people what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act with justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In Amos 5:23-24, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos 5, I think in our culture today, the single greatest preacher that made that verse famous is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his famous speeches. But those who follow Jesus as the culmination of this prophetic direction, they must, like the prophets of old, they've got to find their own hearts beating for justice for the oppressed and mercy rather than sacrifice, and expressing itself daily through humble servant love. And as the prophets pointed forward to an age here on earth that would commence with the coming of the Messiah, we actually point backwards, if you will, saying that Jesus is that Messiah and that that new age promised by the prophets has begun in Jesus. And if the prophets tell us anything, they tell us that you cannot authentically listen to God for long without also sensing that justice, mercy, and compassion are central to him and his kingdom. And this past week, on Facebook, of all places, an old friend of mine who I feel has kind of traded places with me, he actually used to be one of my students when I used to teach school, but I find myself learning a lot from him these days. His name is Andrew Rester, and he posted this. It's so insightful on his Facebook wall. He posts this question: how differently would Christianity and even the world be if Christ followers started taking Matthew 5-7 as seriously as we try to make unbelievers take the first three chapters of Genesis? And Jerzak also goes on to, in the same chapter that we referred to earlier, he goes on to say, don't look for the mature prophets in the third heaven. And he's referring to 2 Corinthians 12. You won't find them there. You'll find them here, ministering mercy to those overwhelmed by grief. And I would be quick to add to that, these are not just prophets, but all Jesus followers. Bono, lead singer of the Irish rock group from Dublin, U2, I think said it best when he said, to me, faith in Jesus Christ that is not aligned with social justice, that is not aligned with the poor, it's nothing. As we close, what people group is Jesus placing on your heart this week to be a conduit of God's justice, his mercy, and his peace? And let's go out and be salt that hasn't lost its saltiness. I'm convinced that what it means for salt to lose its saltiness, one of the things it could mean is that Jesus followers grow more concerned with escaping this place, leaving this place behind, letting the place burn, rather than going out into the world as Jesus has sent us, not that the world might be condemned, but that the world through us, like salt does, that the world through us might be healed. Heart group application this week. I want to ask you to do something special this week. I want you to find some quiet time, someplace quiet, and simply sit with Jesus and ask him to share with you about his love for this world. Give Jesus permission to share with you his own grief about the misery and the injustice that he sees all around us. And when he does, remember, he's not sharing this with you to put you on a guilt trip. It's not all about you. Friendship with Jesus has to go both ways. And don't take what he shares in such a way that it paralyzes you feeling guilty. I want you to feel Jesus's grief, but I also want you to experience Jesus' comfort and Jesus' hope, and then to follow Jesus into action. Pray like this. Number one, pray like this. Jesus, would you please take me deep into your heart to sense your concern for justice, mercy, and peace? As I tune into those themes, is there some grief in your heart about an area or a people group or an issue that you would like to share with me today? Let me see it how you see it. Let me feel how you feel. Jesus, what is the darkness that is prevailing there? Why is it there? And what needs to happen there? And what would you ask me to do? Get somewhere quiet. Spend some time asking God to show you his heart for a particular people group. What aspects of their experience do you find troubling? What stirs your heart to compassion? What does Jesus want to show you about this perspective, about his perspective? And how would he have you advocate for them? And then number two, I want you to journal who and what Jesus shows you and what he tells you. And then number three, share what Jesus shows you with your upcoming heart group this week. The Hebrews, and remember, they were the ones that Jesus came out of. They have a phrase, that tikkun olam, and it means the repairing or the healing of the world. Jesus also said that God had not sent him once again into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be healed. And Jesus came showing us the way in perfect harmony with the Hebrew prophets. Jesus came showing us the way of Hesed, mercy, of Tzedak, which is restorative justice, and Shalom, which is peace. In other words, this is what Jesus, mercy, restorative justice, and peace. This is the combination of these three. This is the way to heal the world. This week, pray that Jesus will enable you to take his mercy teaching seriously, his justice teaching seriously, his peace teaching more seriously, and let your union with Jesus truly be just that, a union with him. May we join him in his work rather than simply inviting him into our own agendas. We spend so much time asking him to bless what we are up to. What would happen if we just stopped, noticed what he is up to, and joined him in that in this world? Unless our following of Jesus passes through the cleansing water of the Sermon on the Mount, it will be at bare minimum, it'll be ineffective. And at worst, it becomes just another fundamentalist terrorism of zealots. And this week, let's follow Jesus further up and further in into his kingdom. Wherever this finds you, keep living in love as Jesus defines it in Matthew 5 through 7. Till the only world that remains is a world where love reigns. I love you guys. I'll see you next week.